1 John chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the moisture we've received, Lord. We just know that everything that is good comes from you, and so we rejoice in it, rejoice in you, and your continued work in our lives, Lord, as you prepare us for that time when we will be face-to-face with you. Look forward to that, Lord. Thank you for this, your word. Thank you for these wonderful words we've been studying, and just ask that you would help us now as we continue our study, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the wonderful truths that you have for us here, Lord. I pray in your name. Amen. Okay, we, if you'll recall, it's been a couple weeks ago, but we have been moving slowly into the second chapter. As you'll recall, really the first two verses of chapter 2 are the conclusion to the thoughts, all of the thoughts of all of the what we had in the first chapter. And so, of course, we don't want to separate it from that, which we have not done. We spent a number of weeks looking at that little phrase, my little children, examining or answering the question of how it is that God prepares us to minister to the little born-again ones that come up after us in the faith. John, very old man, likely when he was writing these words, writing to younger Christians in the faith that he had nurtured and had mentored, I'm sure, and had led and helped to establish these churches where it was that he was writing. So we looked at some of those, again, some of the ways that he prepares us. And so much of it, as I said, really boils down to the daily walk that we have with the Lord. It is so vital for us to never forget that every single day is a day that God has given us to serve him and to glorify him. And when we do that, through that process, day by day, week by week, year by year, God matures us so that we might minister to those who are coming up after us. Again, we talked about suffering and chastisement. Again, vital elements in the Christian walk. These aren't maybes in our lives. These are absolute realities. If we follow Christ, we will suffer for our faith. If we follow Christ, he, as a loving father, will chastise us and bring us back to a place where we are glorifying him in our lives. And so we rejoice in that, and even in those things, he prepares us to minister to others. And again, we talked some length there about the passage of time and how it is that God reminds us as we pass through this life how quickly things go by. Helps us to communicate to those coming up after us that we are to live soberly and righteously in this present world, for the time is short. We looked at, again, last time I was here a few weeks ago, we were talking about that next phrase there, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Of course, he's referring back to the first chapter, all the things he communicated with him, the purpose in those, the final purpose that he had for them was the result that they would sin not. They would not sin. That would be a wonderful result of all his communication with them. And I wanted to give you, as we began working on this, I've got it on the back of your bulletin there, how does the life of Jesus Christ and our fellowship with him, as John describes, encourage us to sin not? How are the things that he talked about related to them in the first chapter that we've already studied? How did those things encourage these to whom he wrote to not sin, to forsake sin? We looked at a couple of these now. I don't know if we quite made it through the second one, but the first one was And I apologize, his words might not be exactly what I told you. I had that handy cheat sheet that I mentioned, and then I lost the cheat sheet, but it's somewhere. But this is the idea here. Number one, Jesus was the Word of Life. He is the Word of Life. He's the very Son of God who was manifested to save us from our sins. Those who are thus saved desire to sin not. And again, this is the thrust of the beginning verses of chapter 1, where John is relating to these younger believers in the faith what he had seen, what he had seen with his eyes, what he heard with his ears, what he touched with his own hands of the Word of Life. And that Word of Life, Jesus Christ, had been manifested, had been made man for us. And so that certainly, as we looked at, as we studied that again, when we are thus saved through the work of Christ, it should encourage us to flee from sin. Christ came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Thus, understanding that should cause me to desire not to sin, to sin not. The second one that we looked at, we looked at several references there to that. That first thing that we're talking about, we need to go into all that again, but many references to this, of course. God has rescued us from the condemnation of sin. Why would we ever want to return to it? The second one that we looked at, again, I don't think we quite got through, we didn't get through all of that. We began to talk about the second one here that's on your list, and that is the knowledge of Christ produces both joy and fellowship, which prompts those who live in them to sin not. Again, I think I might change the wording a little bit there, but the knowledge of Christ produces both joy and fellowship, which prompts those who live in them to sin not. Again, much of what we studied in the first chapter of 1 John there was this consideration of fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. That the basis of that fellowship is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is that gospel by which we have fellowship with God the Father. And again, so often as we see, and we see it here with John, of course, over and over again with Paul, it is the joy, it is the rejoicing of those of us who belong to him. Verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So we began to talk a little bit about that last time I was up here. And again, an appreciation of that fellowship, the joy that we have, should prompt us as his people to not sin, to flee from sin, to forsake sin. This surpassing blessing of the fellowship we have together is results in that desire to please God. Again, I've said it many times, and I think I said it last time too. When I, in my younger days, have resisted God's will, and God's been dealing with me and chastising me for that to bring me back. Of course, as I said, what's the first thing that we do when we are resisting God's will? We forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We know that if we're in this place and we're hearing the Word of God preached and we are fellowshipping with other believers, the rebelliousness and hard-heartedness is quite easily overcome. And that is because this is the place where we come to make use of that gift that God has given us, fellowship with one another. We encourage each other. We exhort each other. We discipline each other according to the way God told us to do it in the church. These all things all happen here, and the basis of that is our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. And then again, joy is one of those things. I'm sure many thousands of volumes have been written over the centuries about joy in the Christian life, and it is like so many things of our walk with the Lord, is something that we cannot quantify as an object. The joy that we have in God through Christ is a gift from him that exceeds the worst suffering, the worst chastisement, the worst loss, in our lives. And when we rejoice in the things of God, sin has no choice but to flee. Sin cannot exist in the same place where rejoicing in the Lord is occurring. And so we see these things, we talked about them coming together, this second thing here that as he talks about. I gave you a quote at the very end last time from James Morgan. He said, "Of such joy and friendship, it is not natural to expect, or is it not natural that to expect that the fruit shall be holiness? All these relations tend to secure it. The best way for us to pursue after holiness is to pursue after it together." And so that's what he's purposed for us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want to give you a couple passages relating to this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. First Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." I love that verse because it tells us the important reality that the joy is not exclusive from the heaviness. The heaviness does not keep the joy from happening. That's what we think. When things aren't bad, then we're joyful, but as I've talked about, when we rejoice in the Lord, it is not controlled or affected by the difficulties, the trials in our lives. Verse 7, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." What a joy it is, the suffering that these endured in these ancient times and that throughout history his people have endured. But what a joy it is to know that they endured it together, didn't they? Whenever I read this passage, that passage from Peter, as he's talking to them, he's talking to the church. He's talking to this body of believers who are suffering terribly, but they are suffering terribly together. That fellowship created by God, and they rejoice in the midst of it. John had communicated that to these in 1 John chapter 1, and as his intent here, as we see that they sin not, such fellowship, such joy in the things of the Lord causes us to desire to please the Lord. Such fellowship and suffering, such rejoicing in it together, must necessarily in the same believers prove to be the very much fruitful, that they would even in this sin not. Read my own notes. Now, just a few verses down, we're still in 1 Peter 1, we see the balance of this thought. Again, the first part I just read to you is talking about the fellowship of suffering, the rejoicing. What is the end of that he's going to here? Now, if you look at verses 13 through 16, just a few verses down, 1 Peter chapter 1 again, and verse 13, we see what Peter's direction to them as a result of these things. "Wherefore," verse 13, "wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." This ties into the next one that we'll talk about in our list here, so I won't go too much into that, but there is a connection that is unavoidable between our fellowship with God and with our desire to sin not. And the result of that is that we sin not. The result of our fellowship with God and with each other and the resulting joy, even in tribulation, will necessarily prompt us to obedience, to holiness, and to a forsaking of sin. That's what he's talking about there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll give you one more reference in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him." What kind of labor could that be? There's only one kind of labor that it could be that we are accepted of him, not in the salvation sense, but in pleasing God. It is labor that is in obedience, that we sin not. Verse 10, though, gives us that. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The next thing, and on your list there, if you're writing those down, and again, what did I do? Well, I didn't write down. I rewrote notes and then I forgot those as well. So somewhere somebody is squirreling away all my notes. I don't know who it is. But number three there, "As his people walk in the light as he is in the light," this contact with the very character of God. I should have put a longer line there. Let me read that again. "As his people walk in the light as he is in the light," this contact with the very character of God quite naturally leads us to sin not. Put character of God in there, in general terms. Sin is inherently dark. We talked about this, and we were in chapter 1 of 1 John, because he's talking about the darkness versus the light. This is a common theme, of course, John, throughout all of his writings. Sin is inherently dark. Anything that we pursue in this life, no matter how noble it is, no matter how sensible it is, no matter how admirable to our fellow men it is, outside of the perfect will of God and contrary to his holiness, is truly as dark as the darkest sin ever committed against or in the eyes of a holy and offended God. Mankind has a great structure of what is acceptable and not acceptable. The problem is that the structure changes every couple of weeks. So what is honorable today is unhonorable tomorrow, and so on and so forth. The standard that we have as believers in Christ is that everything that we do must be obedient to God, to his word, to his will, and in lieu of his holiness. And when we do anything, no matter how noble it may seem to us, and we do that in disobedience to his commandment and in violation of his holiness, it is as dark as the darkest sin that's ever been committed. God is offended by that sin. So sin is inherently dark. Great is the condemnation that we've already seen from the Apostle Paul in this letter. In the first chapter, we already talked about, as he addressed those who said they had fellowship with Christ and yet walked in darkness. What did he say about those people? He said they're liars and they don't do the truth. They do not the truth. Their behavior is not the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Read a couple of instances where Christ himself talks about this. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 23. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 and starting in verse 19, Matthew 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Always, of course, I know you're familiar with that passage. I was amazed by the way that he said that. You remember who's saying these words? It's Jesus Christ. It's God himself, the one who was the light of the world, who went into a world of darkness. If he suggests that the darkness within fallen man is great, how great is that darkness? How great is that truly? With Christ himself describes it that way. It is surpassingly dark. Look at John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21. John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21. John 3. And starting in verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Such is the state of those who walk in darkness, as John was describing to those he was writing to in 1 John. The tendency of those who belong to the darkness is always to sin. Not some sin, but all their deeds were evil. It's the nature, that's the warning against the wicked. You ever noticed, as I was working on this, and I hardly thought of this myself, but even as a believer in Christ, when you are at times resisting God's will, we do at times sinfully, when our prayer life, we always use the term prayer life, I think we should also use the word, the phrase of meditation life, because you need those. when those are neglected, when our reading of God's word is neglected, what is the natural tendency to for, even in God's people, when we forsake these things that draw us closer to God. It's sin, isn't it? It's always sin. Even as believers in Christ, we do not become immune from sin. When we fail to do what God tells us to do, to draw near to Him, to be conformed in this life to the image of His Son, to flee from sin, the tendency is always back toward sin. And so many times in my life, I've stopped myself and tried to figure out why it is it seemed like I was kind of not doing the things that I should be doing. I wasn't making bad choices and bad decisions. And then I would have to stop further and say, what is my prayer life like? Have I meditated on God's Word? Am I reading God's Word? And I have to ask myself that question honestly and realize that that's often the result of that. We must constantly be in contact with the very character of who God is. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. Those who don't know Christ, so we just looked at those passages of words of Christ Himself, those who walk in darkness, they are completely ignorant of the character of who God is. They are entirely in darkness. But even those of us who walk in the light as He is in the light, we at times act as though we walk in darkness. We fail to pursue the things of God. The very character of God is essential to walking in that light. By the same token, as those who walk in darkness, on the, I would say the other side of the coin, but wouldn't really be in the same coin purse. It must also be true that a genuine pursuit of holiness, chasing after Christ, inherently results in the man or woman of God forsaking sin. John encourages us in 1 John chapter 1 to walk in the light of Christ as He is in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. When we do that, the result is that we forsake sin. We cannot pursue Christ and indulge sin in our lives. John understood that. His desire for them was that they would sin not. And part of that was this walking in the light, pursuing. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I probably haven't thought about this enough, this statement, but this may be my favorite section of Philippians in all the years that we studied that. Talking about Paul's pursuit of Christ. How powerful that is for him. And again, every person's going to look at it perhaps different. Everyone's life is different, so it may be more impactful than others. But something about the way Paul describes his pursuit of Christ, it just, every time I read it, the hair stand up on the back of my neck, because it's as though a holy baseball bat is smacking me on the back of the head to remind me to get up and start running again, doing what Paul was doing. Paul, who had more intellectual capacity than I will ever have, he threw everything away to pursue the one thing. Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him." Ugh, powerful word. Powerful phrase there. "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We run after what Christ has already attained for us, but we run that race. We toss everything aside in our pursuit after Christ. What happens to sin in that context? It must be set aside. We cannot entertain sin in our lives when we are pursuing Christ the way that Paul is talking about pursuing Christ. If you say to yourself, why am I struggling with this sin? Are you pursuing Christ? You can't do both. One has to be reduced for the other to thrive. The scriptures themselves are full of references to this call to pursue the light of the gospel of Christ. Let me just go through these with you before we close here and come to the Lord's table. This command from God, this directive from Him that we see in John's letter, 1 John chapter 1, to walk in the light as He is in the light. We see this throughout the scripture. Turn to Psalm 119 and verses 105 through 112. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. You know Psalm 119, 105. Well, whenever I read that verse, I'm always remembered there's a song that was made very famous that Amy Grant, who she is, a Christian singer, it was written by Michael Card, who I like very much. He wrote the song, but she sang it, and she is one of her big first hits. Unfortunately, she turned to incredible levels of evil today. She has not only rejected the walk, she is an apostate to an incredible degree. So I always read that, and I wish that I could shut that part off in my brain, because it's such a powerful statement here about the Word of God. It has nothing to do with whatever she's pursuing. Psalm 119 and verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we don't have God's Word, how is that path lit? Nothing. There's no light. God is the only light in the world. Christ is the only light in the world. Without the Word of God, there is no light. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to Thy unto Thy Word. I don't know how many times I've quoted that very phrase from verse 3. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy Word. Make me alive according to Thy Word. According unto Thy Word. Everything that we do is according to what God has said He would do. Verse 108, Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from Thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform Thy statutes always, even unto the end. As I was saying this, I read that verse 110. It says, The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not, yet I erred not from Thy precepts. Why did he not err from His precepts when the snares were placed? Because he could see them. Because he had the light of God's Word. That's the whole point. His path was lit by the Word of God. So when those snares were put in his path, he could avoid those snares because his lamp was lit by the Word of God. I just love that picture there. When we are following after Christ, when we are, as I said there, having daily contact with the very character of God in our prayer, in our meditation, in our fellowship, in our walk, that light directs our paths that we sin not. Turn to Matthew chapter, a couple more. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. And starting at verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not generating that light. Christ is the light of the world. We're not the ones who create that light. We might say, metaphorically, we are just reflecting the light of Christ. That's where that light comes from. And when men see that light, what are they seeing? They are seeing God's people who are not sinning. We are following after Christ. We are daily engaging the character of God in our walk, in our prayers, in our meditation, so that when the world sees that light, they are seeing those who are forsaking sin. Seems obvious, but that's that's part of that and a required part of that. There's no light in when we walk in a way that looks like we walk in darkness. Of course not. One last reference here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. One thing about the Midwest, the air is not nearly as dry as it is up here. In fact, when it rains there, it rained on us a couple times. The kind of stuff that you could cut with a knife kind of rain, that's kind of forget about that. Here we sometimes, but not very often, but not yet, dried out. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were trapped in the darkness of this world, which was absolute darkness. How great was that darkness, as Christ describes it. But now we are light in the Lord. We don't generate the light, we reflect the light. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God commands us to walk in the light of Christ. Follow after him, to do as Paul did, to cast off everything that slows us down in that race that we might pursue after Christ. John telling these to whom he's writing in 1 John to walk in that light. When they do that, as his desire was for them, they would sin not. We cannot pursue Christ fully and yet rest in sin, and how important that is for us. All right, we have another one of this that we'll talk about, and we'll move on from that next time. Let's pray. We'll have the men come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for your reminder to us in your word. Your desire for us is that same desire that John had for these to whom he wrote, that they would sin not. Your desire, your command to us is that we sin not. You have delivered us from the power and the condemnation of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. God forbid that we would ever remain in those and live as though we walk in darkness. Your desire for us is that we would not sin, that we would lead lives that glorify you. We would reflect the light of Christ in our lives. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us that we would sin not in this life, that we would glorify you in our bodies, even in suffering. Pray you help us to do this as we come to your table to remember what Christ very much did for us in this way. I pray it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.